to be dismissed to the back with some of the ladies back there. Yep, they'll be waiting for you back there. You'll be going to the fireplace room for your time. Let me invite the rest of you to turn in your Bible, if you would, please, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. Glad to see the teens here tonight. Hello, guys. Glad you're here. Glad you came with us. Man, what a great-looking group of kids. Man, awesome. Glad you guys, by the way, glad everybody else is here, too. Thank you for being here tonight. Man, what a great-looking group of not young people. I mean, middle-aged people. I mean, I'm just trying to help Pastor out, okay? I'm doing what I can to make him look a little better, all right? All right, Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at an amazing story tonight from the life of Christ. It's an amazing story, and it really has an impact for everyone in this room. And it really doesn't really matter where you are or who you are. This message has something for you as you see who Christ is, what he has done, and what the power of the gospel of Christ can do in a person's life and how God can use us to share the gospel. Mark chapter 5. And look with me, please, at verse 1. It says, "And they came over," and that's Jesus and his disciples. That's who the they is. "And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes." Stop and look this way, please. So here's Jesus again. He's in the area of Capernaum. And you say, man, who cares? Well, it's a really neat area of Israel, and it's important to know this. So here's Jesus. He's in this area, Capernaum. He's been teaching, and he gets in a boat, and he goes from one side to the other side. And here's what's important about that. Jesus at that time was really only ministering to Jewish people. On the other side was a Gentile village. And so Jews would actually, when they were traveling, they would go around it. They would go several miles out of the way because they did not want to be touched by or, you know, tainted by the Gentiles. So when he went over there, there was a specific reason. And Jesus Christ crossed over with his disciples to this side for a specific person. And we see what it is in verse 2. And it says in verse 2, it says, "And when he was come out of the ship," and that was just a little boat, probably about 30 feet long, "immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Look this way, please. Here's the picture. Jesus has come across the Sea of Galilee through a storm. He has demonstrated his power over nature by calming the storm. He comes to this side when he touches the ground. And by the way, my wife and I were in Israel about 5 years ago. We've been in this exact location. When that boat touched the ground, they got out. There was a man who sees them and runs to them. Now, the description of this guy is a little crazy. It says he was a man who was demon-possessed. And he was a man who was always, night and day, it says, crying and cutting himself with stones. I'm sure all the teenagers, when I say cutter, you know what I'm talking about. You know what a cutter is. Some of you who may not be familiar with that, a cutter is a person who will take a knife, a razor blade, a needle, some type of sharp instrument, maybe glass, and what they will do is they will cut themselves, usually on the arms, sometimes on the legs, sometimes other parts of their body. They will cut themselves. Most of them do it for this reason. Many of them say this: "I cut myself, one, because it's pain I can't control." But almost all of them will say this: "I have so much pain on the inside, I find a release by cutting myself physically to somehow release all of the pain that I feel on the inside, try to get it out." And they look for it as a release from the inside emotional or spiritual torment that they are facing. And here's what it says about this man. He was crying, cutting himself with stones. It says this: no man could tame him. Matter of fact, they said that he had been often bound with fetters. Those were iron shackles. We would call them similar to a handcuff, and chains. And it says he was so strong from the demonic power of the demons that possessed him that they would bind him with chains and they put fetters on him and they would try to stop him from hurting people. Apparently, he was a menace, maybe attacking people. And he would literally burst the chains and he would snap the fetters by the demonic power that was in him. He was a man who was destructive to others, a man who was destructive to himself. He was a man in inner torment and toil. Now, when we were over in Israel, this was very interesting to me. Our guide, who was a born-again Jew, said this. He said, I believe the reason that Jesus went there was for this man. He said, and I'll tell you why. He said, when he was in the Israeli army, he said, we were talking on one side. We could hear soldiers on the other side of the sea. The Sea of Galilee is not a huge place. It's really only a couple miles across, and it's in a bowl. And he said, we could hear them talking in a, we couldn't understand their words, but they were talking in normal voices, and we could hear them. Now imagine if they could hear someone talking across the sea, what the screams and the cries of a man in torment as he would take rocks and he would lacerate his arms, his body, perhaps his face, his chest, and screaming in pain, crying night and day, his cries could be heard. That's why Jesus went over there. He went over to meet a person. Now look at me. Some of you are sitting there saying, yeah, but you know what? I'm not demon possessed. I've not been bound by fetters and chains. You know what? Maybe not. But can I tell you this? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you may not be bound with literal chains, but you are bound by your sin. And you have no hope. I'm talking maybe as a teenager tonight, or maybe another person here. Maybe on the outside, you've got everybody fooled, that you act like everything's okay. But in your heart, in your life, you are tormented. Your life is a mess. Life is so full of sin, and it's so destructive. You have been looking to alcohol, drugs, sex, who knows, pornography, things. You're looking to people. You're looking to all kinds of things to somehow give you a measure of peace within. Maybe you've even contemplated suicide because you think, what is the purpose? If that's all there is to life, what's the use of even living? Or my life is so horrible, it would just be easier. I'd find some relief if I could just kill myself. That's where this man was. And what I want you to understand is this. Jesus loved that man. He was concerned for him. And Jesus loves you. And he wants to do what nothing else can do. You know what? You can go to all the self-help groups you want. You can go and get counseling. But can I tell you, the only one who can give you peace and rescue you from your sin is Jesus. Amen. Period. That's it. And that's what Jesus Christ did. So when he meets him, here he comes. He comes and meets Jesus. Look with me what happens at verse number 6. It says, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. He recognized who Jesus was as God in the flesh. And look this way, please. Here's what happened. When he met Jesus, Jesus Christ exercised his authority as God, and he cast the demons out. These demons were cast out. And I want you to see the change that happened in this man. I want you to look with me, please. At verse number 15, we'll skip down a little bit. And it says this, in verse 15 it says, and they came to Jesus and see him, and that's the guy that was possessed with the devil, him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now look, here's the difference. You see, before he came to Christ, he was always running around the tombs. By the way, when it says he lived in the tombs, that's not a cemetery with headstones like you and I would think of. The tombs were literally caves. And a cave would hold, several bodies, and they would be in different stages of composition. So you could have somebody who had been dead 3 days, another body 3 weeks, another body 3 months, another one 3 years, maybe somebody 30 years, or any stage in between. That's where he lived. You say, man, that's creepy. Yes, that's what his sin and the demons that he was possessed by drove him to. He was crying. He was always in torment. And you know what? Now he's at peace. He's sitting. Before he came to Christ, he was naked, a shame, a disgrace. Now he's clothed. And then it says he was in his right mind. In other words, now he had the ability, because his mind was not controlled by those demons, he was now had the ability to think rationally and clearly. That is what Jesus Christ did for him. You see, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And what Jesus Christ did in his life is what Jesus Christ can do in the life of any person who is in sin and needs a Savior. That's what Christ can do for you. You say, well, I'm not as bad as they are or as that guy is. Can I tell you something? There is not a level of badness. this sinner is worse than this sinner, than this sinner, than this sinner. No, the reality is this. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. We're a sinner by our nature, by our choices. And because of our sins, we've been separated from God. And that's why Jesus Christ came. He came, lived a sinless life. He did it for a purpose, to die on Calvary's cross for the sins of the world. 1 Peter 2:21 says, who his own self bore our sins on his body on the tree. He died for our sins. He paid for your sins and mine. And then he rose from the dead. And when he rose from the dead, he conquered sin and death. Now he is the giver of life to anyone who will come and receive him by faith. I want to share a little bit of my own personal testimony. Excuse me. You see, in my family, the Savinsky family, some of you look at me and say, well, yeah, you're just a preacher. What do you know about sin and all those things? Well, I am a sinner. Excuse me, same as you. But what you don't know is this. Maybe you don't know. You see, my grandfather came over from Moscow, Russia. He married a Russian here. They met in New York. My great-grandmother on my on my grandma Savinsky's side was full-blooded Lithuanian. She married a Russian. My grandpa Savinsky was one of 15 kids. He moved from New York to West Virginia at the age of 18 to be a coal miner. He met my grandma. They got married, and they lived in West Virginia. He worked in the coal mines. Now, this family was not what you would call, anyway, a Christian family. My, kind of give you a little bit of an example. My great-grandma, my grandma's mother, she made moonshine for a living. She had a still in her basement. She was called Moonshine Mary. That was her nickname. She supplied a 10-mile radius in West Virginia with moonshine. My grandpa was a bouncer. My grandma was a bar lady. She worked in the bar. And she was a bar lady. My grandma, they said, could out-cuss the coal miners. Let me tell you a couple things in my family to give you, to let you see a picture of what life without Christ is. And by the way, some of you have experienced some of these same things. You see, a life without Christ is not a life of peace. There was no peace. There was no purity in their home. My grand, for example, my dad, and maybe some of you have experienced this, my grandpa, when he got angry and would discipline the boys, he had a called the 11 brothers, 11 strips of leather about this long, about that wide, and about that thick, all connected to a wooden handle. And when he'd get angry, he'd come home drunk, he would take that and he would beat my dad and he would beat his brothers. My great-grandfather was murdered. My great-grandfather, several men, apparently they robbed him, ganged up on him. They took him. They took his body, and I've been to this spot. They took my great-grandfather when he was unconscious, laid him in the railroad tracks. And they positioned it in such a way so when the train ran over his body, it cut his arms off at the elbows and his legs off at the knees. And he tried to drag himself down to the river to drown himself, but he didn't make it. He bled to death. My great-grandma, my grandma's mom, she and her husband got into a fight one day. They were both drunk. He took a double-headed axe, swung it at her, hit her right in the hip. She went inside the house. He came in after her. She grabbed a .38 pistol, and when he came in, she shot him in the stomach, and they lay on the floor bleeding to death, cursing each other in Russian. Praise the Lord, somebody came in and got them some medical help, and they didn't die. My dad's uncle Harry, one of my dad's uncles, he was a really great guy. He used to walk around taking candy to kids on the weekends, and he'd carry a big bag of candy. He never trusted banks. He'd carry all his cash with him. People apparently found out about that in the coal mines, because one day while working in the coal mines, somebody walked up behind my great uncle, took probably a shovel or a pickaxe, hit him over the head, stole his money, took dynamite caps, put the dynamite caps around his neck, and blew his head off. Can I tell you this evening? Thank you. That's just a small part of what's happened in that family. My own cousin, my age, was murdered when I was in college. She'd gotten pregnant with a guy, had a baby with him. The relationship ended. She comes home. Thankfully, the child was with her mom. She comes home. He's angry. He's inside the house. And she gets up. She says, get out of the house. He pulls a .357 Magnum pistol, pulls it out, and shoots her 3 times in the chest. And then they have it all recorded on 911 phone line. And then he goes out into the yard and blows his brains out. Yeah, that's my family. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you what's, if apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, my family would have no hope. My dad was drinking wine at the age of 7. My dad, he told me just this last week, he'd go over to his uncle's and they would go and drink beer at 8, 9, 10, and 11 years old. Where do you think my dad was headed? But you know what? Jesus intervened. The gospel was preached, by the way, very interesting, from a pastor from the state of Michigan. Doug Rutherford had a heart for coal miners, went to West Virginia, planted a church, and began to tell people about Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. Because of that, my grandpa Savinsky, who was a bouncer, received Christ. My grandma Savinsky, who was a bar lady, she received Christ. She became a Sunday. She taught Sunday school for over 40 years in her church. My grandpa was an usher. My grandpa went out on a visitation. My grandpa went out and told boys and girls about Jesus and invited them to church. You know what else? My great-grandma got saved. My other great-grandpa got saved. I had an Uncle Dennis who was a drunk. He died at 42 years old. Before he got saved, he was drinking a half a gallon of whiskey a day plus beer. When he received Christ, two years before he died, he didn't drink another drop. God did an amazing thing in his life. Can I tell you something? Because of that, because of the power of the gospel, my dad's been preaching now for 50 years, 51 this year. I've got an older brother, a younger brother, a sister. Both of my brothers are preachers, evangelists. My sister's married to a preacher. You know what? I praise God. I don't have all the heartache and the scars that some of my family members did because of their sin. You know why? Because of the power of the gospel. There's no glory in me. I praise God for what he did in my family. And that's what Christ has done for the Savinsky family. And can I tell you something tonight? Hey, teenager, maybe you say, is there any hope for me? My family's a wreck. I don't know who my parents are split up. Or maybe I don't know my dad or my mom. Or maybe I don't even know what's going on in my life. My family has a history. Everybody is in drugs. Everybody's in sex. Everybody's in alcohol. There's no chance for my life. I'm headed for a life of disgrace. I may not even make it to 35 years old. Can I tell you something? There is hope. And the hope is Jesus, period. That's it. And I want you to see this. I want you to see what happened after this. Would you look with me, please, at another verse? I want you to look at me at verse 18. And it says, and when he, and that's Jesus, was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him or begged him that he might be with him. Verse 19, he says, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell him how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee. And he departed, and he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. You know what that means? Look, so Jesus had to leave because he cast the demons into a herd of pigs. The pigs ran down into the sea and were drowned. And all the townspeople, instead of being amazed at the power of the gospel in this guy finally being free from demonic power, sitting clothed in his right mind, no, now they want Jesus to leave. By the way, you will find this, there will always be opposition to the gospel. And here's what he did. He says to him, says to Jesus, I want to be with you. Would you please let me come with you? You know what Jesus said? He said, no, you can't come with me. Here's what I want you to do. Go home and tell your friends what great things I have done for you and how I had mercy on you. Now I want to ask you a question. How much Bible school training did he have? How many soul winning programs did he go to? Huh? Did he have a Bible degree from a Christian college? No. He had literally only a couple of hours, maybe 3 or 4 at best. But look at what God did. Look, I want you to read that verse again with me. Look at what it says. And he says, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Decapolis is this. Decapolis was 10 major Roman cities. It wasn't just one city. It was 10. I got to go to one of those. It was huge. And it says he went to 10 major Roman cities, and it says he began to publish. That means he spread it abroad. Everywhere he went, he was broadcasting what Jesus did for me. And it says, and men did marvel. Everywhere he went, there were people who heard about what Jesus Christ had done for him, and people were in awe, not of that man, but of Jesus. Look at me, some of you people, you struggle with sharing the gospel because you say, I don't know if I have the right answers. What if they ask me a question I don't know the answer to? Like, where did Cain get his wife, or did Adam have a belly button, or can God make a rock so big that he can't lift it? I don't know what to do. Look at me. I want to be as kind and as bold as I can. You have the answer, Jesus. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it, that's the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The answer is always Jesus Christ. You don't have to understand every world religion. You don't have to go through, have a certificate of how to be a successful soul winner. You don't need that. You know what you need to do? Tell them what Jesus has done for you and the mercy he's had on you. And when you do, it doesn't bring glory to you. It brings glory to Jesus Christ when they see what he's done. Can I tell you what else it'll do? It'll give someone else hope in Christ. Young man, young lady, teenager, I don't know your home situation. I don't know what you're going through. If there's even one of you that's struggling, there's hope for you in Christ. You've been hearing that from Pastor Adam. You've been seeing it modeled in their lives. Maybe you've been coming to youth group, I don't know, maybe a few weeks, maybe longer. You keep hearing about Jesus and he loves you, and yet you keep saying no to him. Don't reject Jesus, the one who can save you. Don't reject the one died for you and offers you life and hope and peace. Don't reject the only hope you have in this life and the hope of eternity. That's Jesus. Hey, adult, if you're not saved, you need the same hope. You need Jesus. But many of you already know Christ. Can I encourage you? Remember that as Christ loved that one, so we can love that one. And what do we tell him? Well, we don't have to have all the certificates and all the education. Can you just tell others what Jesus has done for you and the mercy he's given to you? Would you bow your heads and hearts with me tonight, please? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed together. I wonder tonight, is there someone here who would say, you know what, Brent? I need a Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I know I need to be saved. Maybe you say, my life, I'm miserable. I'm torn up inside. Maybe you could even identify a little bit with that maniac of Gadara. You say, maybe you're even a gutter. Maybe you're one who's saying, I've been looking for something to give me some peace or take away the pain in my life. Your hope is Jesus. It's Christ. And can I tell you on the authority of the Word of God to any person here tonight that God loves you as an individual and he has provided for you to be delivered from your sin and to be given peace and eternal life through Jesus Christ. You just must receive him by faith. In a moment, I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to ask you this. I wonder, is there someone here tonight who would say, you know what, Brother Brent? I realize I'm a sinner, separated from God, and I see my sin. And I know that Jesus is not my Savior, but I know I need him to be. And tonight, right where I am tonight, I'm not even sure if I know how, but I would like to receive Christ even right now in my seat. And if you'd help me to frame a prayer, to know what to say, I realize I'm a sinner. I understand. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe he rose from the dead. And I want to trust him. I want him to save me and deliver me from my sin. I need him to save me. Is there someone here tonight who would say, Brother Brent, if you would help me, I would tonight, I know I'm a sinner and I want to receive Christ. I need to be saved. I need to be delivered from my sin. I'll not embarrass you, but what I'd like to do is this. In a moment, I'll ask you to simply raise your hand and to look at me, and I'll just frame a prayer, help you pray the prayer. And by the way, it's not saying a magic phrase. It's simply voicing from your heart what you believe about Jesus and trusting Christ as your Savior. And He could save you. He will save you. He makes that promise. Who for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, rescued, delivered from their sins. Is there one here tonight who would say, Brother Brent, I want to be saved tonight. Would you help me to know how I can put my faith and trust in Christ? If that's you, would you raise your hand just for a second and hold it there? I will not embarrass you, I promise. Would you hold your hand and look at me? If that's you? All right. Here's another question. I wonder tonight as a child of God, I wonder tonight if, as Jesus had a heart of compassion for one who was suffering and hurting, maybe God spoke to your heart about having a compassion on the lost around you, hurting in their sin, without hope. Maybe tonight a neighbor or a co-worker or a family member came to your mind. You said, you know what, that one needs Christ. And I've realized tonight their only hope is Jesus. And God really moved in your heart to pray for them, or maybe even compelled you to talk to them about their need of Christ. I wonder tonight also if you'd say, you know what, I get so shy about the gospel, I get scared, I don't know what to say, and I let my fear keep me from even telling anyone about Jesus. But I realized tonight here was a guy who'd only spent a couple hours with Jesus, and all he did was tell others what Jesus did for him. And God used him in a mighty way to spread the gospel in 10 huge cities to literally over 100,000 people. And God spoke to your heart about sharing the gospel. And maybe tonight God spoke to you about being willing just to tell others who Jesus is and what He's done for you and how Jesus has had mercy in your life. Whatever your need, I hope you'll respond. Here's what we're going to do in just a moment. We're not going to have a song tonight. We're going to take just about 2 minutes of quiet. And I would invite you to do this. As a child of God, if God has spoken to your heart right there in your seat, would you pray and do business with God with whatever He's spoken to your heart about? Hey, teenager, maybe you didn't raise your hand tonight, and that's okay. But I would invite you to do this. Maybe tonight you say, you know, I know I need to be saved. Can I encourage you maybe even in this bit of quiet maybe to just get up and go see Pastor Adam? He's right there with you, right behind you. Or maybe even after the service is dismissed and you get ready to go back down to youth meeting, then maybe you'll talk to Pastor Adam or Miss Rachel and say, you know what, I need to be saved. Or maybe ask some questions, let them answer those questions. Whatever your need is, know this. Jesus is ready and capable and willing to meet your need if they'll respond to Him in faith. Let's take the next just 2 minutes of quiet to respond in obedience to God's word, and then I'll come and pray, and we'll be dismissed.